Brethren, we are so blessed to have a deeper understanding of God's truth, a deeper understanding of who God the Father was, is, and will be, a deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ was, is, and will be, and a deeper understanding of the Father's plan of salvation for all of mankind who will follow, obey, and love Him. We have that deeper understanding of the Father's plan of salvation because of our deeper understanding of the festivals and the holy days of our Father. The first festival, one which we will be observing in less than 2 weeks, is the Cornerstone Festival, upon which the rest of the Father's plan of salvation depends and is built. Without this first festival, there is no plan of salvation. That first festival is the Passover. On the last night of Jesus Christ's physical life here on the earth, He instituted a new ceremony and a service with two new symbols, both of which have deep implications and ramifications in our spiritual lives now and in our eternal lives to come. One of those new symbols was the bread of the Passover. Brethren, in my sermon this afternoon entitled "The Bread of the Passover and the Suffering of Jesus Christ," I would like to explore the subject of the deep symbolism and the meaning of the bread that is broken during the Passover service and its picturing of the suffering endured by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, in exploring the subject of the suffering of Jesus Christ, I would like to discuss 5 points concerning the deep significance of the broken bread of the Passover. The first point concerning the bread of the Passover and the suffering of Jesus Christ is, the Passover was and is a ceremony of a sacrifice to God the Father. The Passover was and is a ceremony of a sacrifice to God the Father. Please turn with me to Exodus 12. All of us are very, very familiar with the story of the first Passover. Exodus 12 and verse 21. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. Exodus 12 and verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, "Go pick out a lamb or a young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin, then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frames of your houses. And no one may go out through the door until the morning, for Yehovah will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, Yehovah will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land Yehovah has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony." It was a ceremony. "Then your children will ask, 'What does this ceremony mean?' And you will reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice unto Yehovah. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families.' And when Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped." In verse 25, the Hebrew word for ceremony is abodah, A-B-O-D-A-H. It's Strong's number 5656, which means a work or a service or ritual of God. A common English word for abodah is ceremony. So Exodus 25 is equating the killing of the Passover lamb with a ceremony. And the meaning of the ceremony is the sacrifice of the Passover lamb unto Yehovah. So an important aspect from the Exodus account of the Old Testament Passover is that the killing of the Passover lamb is the Passover ceremony. The eating of the Passover lamb was not the Passover. It was the eating of the Passover lamb. The Passover was the lamb. And the Passover ceremony was the slaughtering of the Passover lamb and putting the blood on the doorposts of their homes. So, brethren, in the Old Testament Passover, the Passover ceremony was the killing of the Passover lamb. The Passover ceremony was not eating the Passover lamb. Furthermore, in Exodus 12:27, the King James Version translates the passage as, "It is the Lord's Passover." The New King James Version translates the passage as, "It is the Passover sacrifice of Yehovah." The other three verses which mention the Lord's Passover or Yehovah's Passover are Exodus 12:11, Leviticus 23, verse 5, and Numbers 28, verse 16. However, an examination of the Hebrew text in these four verses shows that the phrase is HaPesah La Yehovah. The preposition la in Hebrew means unto, to, or for, and is placed at the front of the noun to which it applies. This phrase means literally the Passover unto Yehovah. It does not mean the Lord's Passover or Yehovah's Passover. In order to write the Lord's Passover or Yehovah's Passover in Hebrew, simply take out the law. Take out the preposition law and you would have Pesah Yehovah. Or simply the Passover of Yehovah. This construct would be exactly like ones we know already, like the messenger of Yehovah, which would be Malek Yehovah. However, this grammatical construct is just not present in the Hebrew in these four verses. The same phrase, HaPesah La Yehovah, or the Passover unto Yehovah, is given in the following verses in the Old Testament, which are correctly translated in the King James Version as the Passover unto Yehovah. These verses are Exodus 12, verse 48, Numbers 9, verse 10, Numbers 9 and verse 14, Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 and 2, 2 Kings 23, verses 21 and 23, 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 and 5, and 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1. Please turn with me to Exodus 12 and verse 48, and we'll read one of these examples where it is translated correctly. Exodus 12 and verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover unto Yehovah, let all of his males be circumcised. All of these verses have the exact same Hebrew construct of HaPesah La Yehovah, which is the Passover unto Yehovah. So, brethren, the Passover sacrifice in the Old Testament was unto Yehovah, whom we know to be God the Father. Please turn with me to Hebrews 9. We now know that the Old Testament Passover was a forerunner of the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ for the salvation of all mankind, and that sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a sacrifice unto the Father. Let's read this in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ offered himself unto the Father. So just like in the Old Testament Passover, Jesus Christ's sacrifice was unto God the Father, or unto Yehovah. Please turn with me to Mark 14 and verse 22. In the New Testament, we read about a completely new and different ceremony concerning the Passover. In Mark 14 and verse 22. Mark chapter 14 and verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup when he had given thanks and he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Reading this in the New Living Translation, starting in verse 22. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many." So here in Mark 14, as well as in Matthew 26 and in Luke 22, we have the institution by Jesus Christ himself of a new ceremony, which is directly connected with and confirms the new covenant. Please turn with me to Luke 22. Luke adds another important instruction from Jesus in his gospel account. And we read this in Luke 22 and verse 19. Luke 22 and verse 19. And Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Luke adds that Jesus instructed his disciples that they were to do this ceremony in remembrance of him. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. You know, many decades later, the Apostle Paul reiterated the importance of this ceremony. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread." So this is the night of Abib 14. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also, he took the cup, which when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So, brethren, we are instructed by Jesus Christ himself that we are to observe the ceremony of the bread and the wine. And this New Testament ceremony commemorates the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was a sacrifice unto God the Father, just like the Lamb was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover are ceremonies or services. The second point concerning the bread of the Passover and the suffering of Jesus Christ is, one half of the New Testament Passover symbols is the bread. One half of the New Testament Passover symbols is the bread. It's interesting and important to note that Jesus Christ changed the symbols of the Passover from that of the Old Testament Passover. Please turn with me to Luke 22. We'll read this out of the King James Version first. Luke 22 and verse 15. "And Jesus said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" The New Living Translation translates this: "Jesus said, 'I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins.'" In Luke 22, verse 15, in the New American Standard Bible, 1995, says, "And he said unto them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Now, the word for this in verse 15 in Greek is touto, T-O-U-T-O. The word "this" is a demonstrative pronoun in Greek. The phrase "this Passover" in verse 15 is touto to Pascha. T-O-U-T-O, new word T-O, new word, P-A-S-C-H-A, tuto to pascha, to show or present a particular or specific noun in English, we use the demonstrative adjective this or that or these plus the noun. In English, we produce an indefinite noun by using the indefinite article a, such as a book. In the sentence, I want to read a book. Now, the book is not specified. It could be any book. That's why it's indefinite. We can then progress to a definite noun by using the definite article the, such as the book. I want to read the book. Now, the book is more specified. It's not just any book, but a book that has been previously mentioned or discussed, the book. And we can then progress to even a more definitive noun by using the demonstrative adjective this, as in this book, as in I want to read this book. The book is even more specified. It's not just a book. It's not just any book. And it's not just the book. It is this book, a very specific and particular book. Greek grammar treats these three different specificities in much the same way as in English. For the example in verse 15, Greek grammar dictates that the demonstrative noun, not adjective as in English, be used with the definitive article the plus the noun, all in whatever case declension that is required in the sentence. In verse 15, the noun the Passover, or to pascha, is a neuter singular noun in the accusative case. The word this in Greek for a neuter singular noun in the accusative case is toto, T-O-U-T-O. In Greek, it would read word for word, this the Passover. But in English, the way we say it in English is simply this Passover. This distinction in both Greek and English is very important because Jesus is referring to a specific and particular Passover. The Passover that he was about to introduce to his disciples. This very Passover. And that particular Passover contained two new symbols. The very next verses after Luke 22:15 contain the institution of the bread and the wine ceremony. It's interesting to note that there are two symbols in the Passover service, the bread and the wine. It seems that in the past, we in the churches of God have de-emphasized the importance of the bread on the way to the more important other half of the service, which is the wine representing the shed blood of Jesus. However, the bread is equally important and is one half of the Passover ceremony. We read on in Luke 22 and verse 19 concerning the bread. Luke 22 and verse 19. And Jesus took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So the bread of the New Testament Passover represents the physical body of Jesus Christ. We can read more about that physical body of Christ and partaking ceremonially of that body in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 29. He was speaking to the multitudes, and he offended quite a few people. They didn't know what to think of this. John 6 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign shows you then that we may see and believe you? What do you work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes. We'll skip on to verse 48 of John chapter 6. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am that bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. So we read in John 6 that Jesus Christ was comparing his body, the bread of life, with the physical manna that fell from heaven for the Israelites during their 40 years in the wilderness. In John 6, Jesus did not compare his body with the Passover lamb, which was eaten by the Israelites in the past and by the Jews in the time of Christ. There are some who equate the symbolic eating of the body of Christ with the eating of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. Passover. But Jesus never compares his body with the Passover lamb. And he never compares the eating of his body with the eating of the Passover lamb. He compares and contrasts his body with the manna that fell from heaven for the Israelites. Furthermore, in John 6:35 and in John 6:48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In Greek, that phrase is, Ego eimi, o hartos tes sois. The Greek word for bread in these verses is hartos, H-A-R-T-O-S. It's Strong's number 740, which is the generic word for bread. Thayer's Greek lexicon states that hartos is food composed of flour mixed with water and baked. Hartos can mean any baked bread made with flour and water. And it includes unleavened bread as well. Again, hartos is a generic term. The specific Greek word for unleavened bread is asumos, A-Z-U-M-O-S. It's Strong's number 106, which is used in the well-known verse of 1 Corinthians 5:8, where Paul instructs the Corinthians to keep the feast of unleavened bread, or asumos, of sincerity and truth. Brethren, asumos is a subset of hartos. Therefore, all asumos is hartos. But not all hartos is asumos. All unleavened bread is bread, but not all bread is unleavened bread. The same relationship between asumos and hartos exists in Hebrew. The generic word for bread in Hebrew is lechem. L-E-C-H-E-M. It's Strong's number 3899. And the specific word for unleavened bread in Hebrew is one we all know. It's matzah. M-A-T-S-T-S-A-H. And that's Strong's number 4682. Again, as in English and in Greek, all matzah is lechem, but not all lechem is matzah. The Greek word hartos also has an even broader meaning in that it can mean food in general. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. Jesus used this term in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that he gave to his disciples. And we read this starting in Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as on in earth as it is in heaven. And then verse 11, Give us this day our daily bread. The word for bread in verse 11 is hartos, which has the meaning of food and nourishment, not just a piece of bread. The model prayer did not have in there, please, Father, give us a piece of bread each day. No, it's talking about food and sustenance. Similarly, I believe that is the reason why the word for bread in Greek and Christ's teaching in John 6 is hartos and not asumos. Christ was discussing and contrasting the physical manna, which was the physical food and nourishment for the Israelites in the wilderness, to Christ's body, which is the spiritual food and nourishment for those of us in the ecclesia. However, it makes no sense and is totally contrary to all that is represented by Christ to equate his body on Passover night with leavened bread. A puffed up leavened piece of bread just does not correctly reflect the character and purity of our Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul points this out in his instructions to the Corinthians. In verse 2, Paul states to the congregation that they are puffed up. And then he states in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. That's the physical leaven. We take the leaven out of our homes. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Brethren, the word for as in verse 7 is kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, Strong's 2531, which means according to the manner in which or to the degree that. So Paul is stating in verse 7, that the Corinthians were to purge out the old spiritual leaven or sin from their lives to the extent that they were unleavened spiritually. Paul also equates leaven with malice and wickedness and sin. The bread referred to in Matthew 26:26, Mark 14:22, and Luke 22, verse 19, is indeed hartos, the generic word for Greek in Greek for bread. However, I believe that the biblical scriptures indicate that the body of Jesus would not have been represented in the Passover ceremony with leavened bread, which symbolizes spiritual sin and wickedness. Jesus Christ lived a completely sinless life and was a perfect sacrifice on our behalf unto God the Father. The only bread that could represent that sinless life and perfect sacrifice would have been unleavened bread. And that is why we use unleavened bread during the Passover service. Again, the bread is an important symbol and represents one half of the Passover ceremony. The third point concerning the bread of the Passover and the suffering of Jesus Christ is the broken bread pictures the suffering of Jesus Christ. The broken bread pictures the suffering of Jesus Christ. Jesus instituted new symbols during the Passover service on the night of Abib 14, AD 31. The first symbol that he instituted was the bread, symbolizing his body which would be bruised and brutalized before his death. Jesus the Messiah suffered greatly as our sacrifice before his death, something completely foreign and totally different from the Old Testament Passover. The Paschal Lamb in the Old Testament Passover had to be without blemish and had to be outwardly perfect. The Lamb was in no way brutalized, whipped, mistreated, hit, or injured in any way before it was slaughtered as the Passover sacrifice unto Yehovah our God the Father. We now understand that the perfect Paschal Lamb without blemish in the Old Testament Passover was a forerunner and a representation of the perfect, sinless, spiritual Paschal Lamb of Jesus Christ in the New Testament Passover. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul mentions the broken body of Christ in his epistle to the Corinthians in referring to the New Testament Passover service. We read this in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brethren, Jesus suffered so greatly before he died. Please turn with me to Luke 9. Jesus knew that this suffering was coming and that it would come. He told his disciples about his future suffering many times during his ministry. Let's read a couple of these times. In Luke 9 and verse 18. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" And they answered, saying, "John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answering said, the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, the anointed one of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." We won't turn there, but Christ also talks about his future suffering in John 17 and verse 25. But we will turn to Matthew 20. Please turn with me to Matthew 20. Jesus accurately described his upcoming fate to his disciples. Matthew 20, and we'll start in verse 18. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death," in verse 19 of Matthew 20, "and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. The third day he shall rise again." Jesus knew the prophecies of his impending suffering written in Isaiah 52 and 53. Please turn with me to Isaiah 52. He knew what was coming. He understood what awaited him. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And verse 14, "As many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." The New International Version states it this way in verse 14, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Brethren, we'll discuss the scourging of Jesus later in the sermon. Continuing on in verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He knew he was going to be scourged. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And a very important verse, in verse 10. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, it pleased Jehovah. This shows that Jehovah was God the Father, because it pleased him to bruise his son, Jesus. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bared the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, brethren, again from Isaiah 52 and 53, Jesus not only knew he would be killed on Passover Day, he also knew the incredible and horrible suffering that he would have to endure, and that what that suffering was that awaited him on Passover Day. Please turn with me to Matthew 27. You know, after the New Testament Passover ceremony, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to the Father. We read this in Matthew 27 and verse 36. Matthew 27 and verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And in verse 38, he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry, wait here, and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he comes unto the disciples and find them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And verse 42, he went again away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus knew what awaited him. He knew the horrible suffering that he was going to have to endure in the next 15 to 18 hours. You know, Jesus was human. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to suffer. But he totally yielded his will up to the Father. And as we read in Isaiah 53:10, that it pleased God the Father to bruise His Son. Brethren, Christ suffered immensely, and the broken bread of the New Testament Passover service represents Christ's suffering from His bruised and battered body. The fourth point concerning the bread of the Passover and the suffering of Jesus Christ is the suffering of Christ lasted throughout Passover day. The suffering of Christ lasted throughout Passover day. This point is another significant departure from the Old Testament Passover. As we discussed previously, the Paschal Lamb was in no way tortured, mutilated, or mistreated. The Lamb did not suffer. The Lamb was quickly and mercifully slaughtered by slitting its throat. Death was very quick, if not almost instantaneous. This was definitely not the case with the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was not instantaneous. Jesus suffered before He died. He suffered horribly and prolongedly throughout the day of Passover. First of all, Jesus suffered mental and emotional anguish the night of Abib 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane. Please turn with me again to Matthew 27 and verse 38. In Matthew 27 and verse 38, as we read before, "Then He said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with Me." Please turn with me to Luke 22. Jesus was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22 and verse 43. Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. "And there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus was in agony that night. Please turn with me to Luke 22, further in the chapter. Jesus was later arrested and was brought before the high priest at his house. Very early the morning of Abib 14 at the house of the high priest, He was mocked and beaten on His face. In Luke 22 and verse 63, we read, "And when the men that held Jesus mocked Him and smote Him, and when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote you? And many other things blasphemously spoke they against Him." And then in verse 67, "And they did spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of His hands." They were beating Him up while He was at the high priest's house. Please turn with me to Matthew 27. And verse 26, "Later that morning, after being mocked by everyone in Herod's court and by all the Jews before Pilate, Pilate gave the edict for Jesus' scourging and crucifixion." Matthew 27 and verse 26, "Then Pilate released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered Jesus to be crucified." This probably occurred around 7 to 8 o'clock a.m. Now, scourging was a terrible punishment. From his article entitled "The Scourging of Jesus," David McClister writes the following, quote, "Scourging, called verberatio by the Romans, was possibly the worst kind of flogging administered by ancient courts. Its purpose was not only to cause great pain, but to humiliate as well. To scourge a person was to beat him worse than one would beat a stupid animal. It was belittling, debasing, and demeaning. The instrument used to deliver this form of punishment was called in Latin a flagellum or a flagrum. This was much different from the bullwhip, which is more common in our culture. It was instead more like the old British cat of nine tails, except that the flagellum was not designed merely to bruise or leave welts on the victim. The flagellum was a whip with several, at least three thongs or strands, each perhaps as much as 3 feet long, and the strands were weighted with lead balls or pieces of bone. This instrument was designed to lacerate. The weighed thong struck the skin so violently that it broke open. The church historian Eusebius of Caesarea recounts with vivid, horrible detail a scene of scourging. He says, "For they say that the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw them lacerated with scourges, even to the innermost veins and arteries, so that the hidden inward parts of the body, both their bowels and their members, were exposed to view." The victim of a scourging was bound to a post or frame, stripped of his clothing, beaten with the flagellum from the shoulders to the loins. The beating left the victim bloody and weak, in unimaginable pain, and near the point of death. It is no doubt that weakness from his scourging was largely the reason Jesus was unable to carry his cross all the way to Golgotha. Unquote. Brethren, this was the terrible scourging of Jesus. Again, as we read in Isaiah 53:14, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Jesus was so marred by his scourging that he was unrecognizable. Christ was then led to be crucified. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we'll read verse 25. "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." The third hour is 9 a.m. The Romans had perfected the art of crucifixion over decades and decades and decades. They drove the nails between the palm and the wrist of the hands, which severed a main nerve, thus causing additional intense, excruciating pain. Nails were then driven into the heel area of the feet. It was an agonizing and humiliating way to die. Jesus suffered for 6 hours on the cross before he died. Please turn with me to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15, we'll start in verse 34. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calls for Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let him alone. Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the spirit." So Jesus suffered on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to around 3 p.m. when he died. So, brethren, Jesus suffered all during the day of Passover, all during the hours of the night, and all during the hours of the day, from the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane late on the night of Abib 14, to the beating at the house of the high priest before sunrise on Abib 14, to the scourging at around 7 to 8 a.m. on Abib 14, to the crucifixion lasting from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. when he finally died after a Roman soldier stabbed him with his spear. You know, Jesus' suffering was not instantaneous at all. He suffered the entire day of Passover. The fifth point concerning the bread of the Passover and the suffering of Jesus Christ is the timing of the New Testament Passover is linked to Jesus' suffering. The timing of the New Testament Passover is linked to Jesus' suffering. Now, brethren, there's been a lot of discussion and controversy lately over when the New Testament Passover service should be held. I believe that the timing of the New Testament Passover service is directly tied to the suffering of Jesus Christ. We have read and studied the scripture previously in the sermon, but please turn with me again to Luke 22. Jesus starts the New Testament Passover service with a very interesting and important sentence. Luke 22 and verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So, brethren, it was Jesus' earnest desire to observe the New Testament Passover with his disciples before he suffered. He didn't say before he died, but before he suffered. Jesus gave his disciples and he gave us the example to follow concerning the timing of the New Testament Passover service. The service is to be held before the time of his suffering. Again, Jesus suffered all Passover day, starting late on in the night of Abib 14. The New Testament Passover service is not just commemorating Christ's death, which did occur on the afternoon of Abib 14 between the evenings, Ben Ha'arba'im, just like in the Old Testament. The New Testament Passover service is also commemorating the suffering of our Savior, which occurred all throughout the day. At what time should we commemorate His suffering? At the time of His death? He wasn't suffering then. He was dead. It was over. Christ's own words in Luke 22, verse 15, sets the timing of the New Testament Passover service because it was before he suffered. The New Testament Passover service is in anticipation of his suffering and his death. That is why we have the bread and the wine, and not just the wine. We forget about the bread. We focus on the wine. The wine doesn't set the time. The bread and the wine set the time. And he suffered and he bled the entire day of Passover. There is just no other biblical instruction or evidence that the New Testament Passover was to be observed at any other time or in any other manner than the way that Christ administered it on the night of Abib 14, AD 31. Brethren, we have explored 5 points concerning the bread of the Passover and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Point number one, the Passover was and is a ceremony of a sacrifice to God the Father. Point number two, one half of the New Testament Passover symbols is the bread. Point number three, the broken bread pictures the suffering of Jesus Christ. Point number four, the suffering of Christ lasted throughout Passover day. And number five, the timing of the New Testament Passover is linked to Jesus' suffering. Brethren, we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who willingly shed His blood and who willingly died for our sins in our stead and who willingly suffered incredible pain, incredible agony and an incredible anguish for the pain of our sins and for our physical and spiritual healing. Brethren, in 13 days from tonight, we will all gather wherever we are to commemorate the suffering and the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. This Passover service marks the first step in the plan of salvation that God the Father has implemented for the spiritual salvation of all of mankind who earnestly desire to follow His way of life. Brethren, in the days leading up to the Passover, let's reflect on what Jesus willingly did for us, on what God the Father willingly allowed to happen to His precious Son. Let's remember the horrible suffering that Jesus endured before He died. And as we partake of the broken bread at the Passover service, let us vividly recall the beatings, the mockings, the horrible scourging, and the crucifixion of our Savior, Jesus, the Anointed One. And brethren, let us reflect upon the bread of the Passover and on the suffering of Jesus Christ.